And Jesus told them a story. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the tiniest of seeds, but when it grows, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes like a tree, big enough that the birds come and make nests in its branches." And they all said, "Huh? Parables. They are so simple, and yet..." In the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, we're told that Jesus had a real thing for parables, that he really liked to use them. It actually says that he wouldn't actually speak to people or speak with people without using them. So, if you're interested in Jesus, then somewhere along the way, you're going to have to need to get your head around parables. Remembering that despite their apparent simplicity, they will often create some disorientation. They may give you a moment of puzzlement. I suspect that's because parables that Jesus offered were so often about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, or as it's also called, the kingdom of heaven, there, well, the kingdom is different than we expect. And do note that even though they may be parables about the kingdom of heaven, they're not usually about heaven as our destination, as wonderful and as profound as that hope is for us. But parables are actually typically calling us to think about the here and now. While the story of redemption and salvation is intimately linked to the heavenly realm, redemption and salvation also have everything to do with how we live in a pretty raw world. And seeing even in that fallen creation glimpses of that world that God is slowly and inexorably moving us toward. Parables help us to see what we would assuredly otherwise miss. They draw our eyes to nature or to the ordinary stuff of life, and through some little and often at first imperceptible twist in the telling, we see something strange, we see something odd. And just like that, you know, annoying tune that you can't get out of your head, you keep thinking about it and thinking about it to the point that even it raises more questions than you might have had when you first heard it. Parables, when they're on, actually create a form of doubt. Though not doubt as to the truth of the faith or the reality of the gospel, no. To the contrary, parables work to deepen faith. But what they cause us to doubt are some of our suppositions about the way God chooses to work. Or maybe what we thought were the elements of God's character. Parables cause us to rethink our assumptions. Now, you'd think that having had some 2,000 years to think about these tales, having had the benefit of growing up with these stories in the church, having had generation after generation of the best and brightest to help us to think about these parables, you might wonder, you know, haven't we got these things sorted out just yet? And the good news is, they are just as destabilizing and disorienting today as they were when they first left Jesus' lips. As Robert Farrar Capon, one most thoughtful commentator on the parables, has observed, and I quote, "Despite our illusions of understanding him better than his first hearers did, we vindicate his chosen method by misnaming and thus misunderstanding even the most beloved and familiar parables. The prodigal son, for example, is not about a boy's vices. It's about a father's forgiveness. The laborers in the vineyard are by no means the central characters of the story. They are hardly more than stick figures used by Jesus to rub his hearers' noses in the outrageous grace of a vineyard owner who gives equal pay for unequal work. And if there's a Christ figure in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is not the Samaritan, but the battered, half-dead man on the ground. Our relationships are defined, the parable insists, by the one who walks through our history as victim, not as medicine man." And now I read that and I realize I have a fair bit of work to do on that oh-so-familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Parables, they just seem so simple, which makes them so powerful and so unsettling and at times even dangerous. They kind of sneak up on you. Now, the first parable we heard, what's usually called the parable of the mustard seed, is actually one of a whole chapter that Matthew devotes to, really, it's this great hoard of parables, just one after another. The 13th chapter of Matthew begins with Jesus teaching to a massive crowd who are on the edge of the sea, and the throng got so big that he had to get out of the boat, offshore, so he could address everybody who's now standing on the beach. And he told them a parable about a seemingly, well, frankly, it strikes me as a rather unhinged sower. He starts throwing seed around like nobody's business, and the seed is just flying everywhere. Some of it's on rocky ground, some of it's in poor soil, some of it's in good soil, some is in Uncle Morty's hairpiece. It is like everywhere. And my guess is that the crowd, who assuredly knew more about farming and sowing than most of us, certainly a lot more than I do, my guess is that they were having a good laugh at the thought of this wild and extravagant sower. Moreover, they were rather intrigued that the seed that did fall on the good ground produced such a massive harvest. Oh my stars, that was far more than we would normally expect. Afterwards, the disciples summoned up the nerve to ask Jesus. They said, "So, boss, what's with these stories?" And Jesus instructed them. He tells them that these wee tales are about God's kingdom. And those of you who've been listening to Jesus for a while will know that any mention of the kingdom usually means hang on for a ride. And then he tells them some more parables, mostly about ordinary things, you know, farming stuff, everyday stuff. But there are all these twists and turns in the stories. And then after the parable of the mustard seed, he turns back to the crowd and he starts just belting out stories, one after another. And at the end of this parabolic flurry, as it were, he turns to his disciples and he says, "So, now do you get it?" And the disciples, they respond with, "Sure." And you got to know that they're thinking to themselves, "Gonna have to think about this for a while." Because parables do that. They have just given us an insight into the kingdom of God, an insight into the kingdom of heaven. And God reminds us through the prophet Isaiah, it's in chapter 55, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. So if you're to take away one learning from the sermon today, maybe it could be as simple as this. In the kingdom of God, things are rarely what they seem. The parable of the mustard seed is short and it's simple. It has the usual beginning. The kingdom of heaven's like. And then Jesus goes on to describe something so commonplace that you wouldn't normally think twice about it. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, a tiny little seed. Not literally the smallest seed you'd find in Israel, but surely the smallest one that you would think about in those parts because it was so commonplace. And it was an ideal one for this parable because mustard seeds produce really, really big plants. I'm told that they can reach a height of a dozen feet or more. So there you have it, friends. Here's an interpretation for you. The participants in Jesus' good news of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God are the condiments of the kingdom. You are the squeeze bottle of classic yellow French's mustard on the hot dog of life. Okay, so a little more work, you think? Okay, I've got this one. We are the sharp flavor of Grey Poupon. We are the taste of Dijon mustard on the pastrami and rye of a bland world. It's not that, is it? But it's fun thinking about it. I've been wondering why Jesus might want to tell his followers that particular parable. I've been wondering if they may have been having a few moments of doubt about this whole enterprise they found themselves a part of. Not that I think we should blame them for those concerns. I mean, it didn't seem like there was really a lot happening. They might be a bit disheartened. They were probably a bit discouraged because they weren't exactly setting the world on fire, were they? At their largest, the followers around Jesus were maybe 120 people. Usually the crowd consisted of a couple of dozen or so people, you know, all told, and that's counting men, women, and children. They were probably not the elite of society. There were no stars here. They were just ordinary people. And sure, Jesus, he'd done some miracles, and that was great. There were some healings that changed the lives of dozens, or maybe 100, maybe 200, maybe even 300 people. We don't know. But when he was done, there were still a lot more people who were sick than healed. There were still more possessed people than free people. There were more dead people than raised people. And the disciples were looking at this and they were losing heart. They were getting dispirited. And so Jesus started telling them parables. But then the parables themselves were unsettling. They were causing the hearers to just scratch their heads. And this idea of the kingdom of God, God's creation-shaking enterprise, that it could be compared to a mustard seed, a tiny little common seed, that would have stunned his friends. And even the end result, which is essentially a large plant, like, that's it? You know, we're like a shrub. We are like a relative of the turnip. That's it? We were kind of hoping for something with a little more muscle, Jesus. You know, you're like an oak. You're like a Douglas fir. Or how about this one, Jesus? How about like an army to whip the Romans? That fits the ticket a lot better, I think, Jesus. And after stumbling around for a while, trying to figure out what Jesus was going on about, some of them started to get this inkling that just maybe he was saying to them, you know, things really aren't what they seem. He was trying to get them to see that the kingdom of God works a bit differently than they were used to seeing in the rest of the world. That what seems ordinary and commonplace and unremarkable to us, what strikes us as weak and frail and small. We're not really big on small, are we? Yesterday I had some work to do over in Vancouver, and so I went over there and I had a bit of time to fill in, so I stopped to get a coffee at Starbucks. They don't offer small coffees in Starbucks. Have you noticed that? The word small doesn't appear anywhere. If you want something small, you have to order a tall. Oh, spare me. As it turns out, our God just loves small. Our God loves weak. Our God loves unlikely. The prostitute Rahab. Gideon, whose first instinct was to hide. Ruth, foreigner. The child, David. A pregnant teenager named Mary. The biblical story is just filled with them. God just loves using the small, the weak, the unlikely. But what strikes us as weak, frail, and small, and even insignificant, it's so often exactly the route that God prefers to use to achieve staggering and massive ends. I have some friends here from Port McNeil today. Glad you're here. When I was ministering up there, I remember going out Christmas tree hunting with my family. That particular day nearly brought a sudden end to our marriage. But I will save that story for another occasion. It is such a rich one. And Tevis really needs to be here so she can corroborate. But I remember us walking along the edge of a previously logged area, and the soil had been recently planted with seedlings. And those seedlings were what, maybe like 8 inches high? And there, just across the clearing, a couple of dozen yards away, were trees that were so high that I had to put my head right back to see their tops. In about 75 years, these little seedlings would be that big. Absolutely amazing. It was hard to imagine, but one day, those seedlings were going to be magnificent. Now, I don't think there's any church in any time or in any place that hasn't known some times of discouragement, that hasn't experienced some significant bumps along the road. That is true of local congregations, that is true of denominations, that is true of the whole of the body of Christ. Ever since the first church was huddled away in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit to arrive. And then when the Holy Spirit did arrive, they took on the world and they won all their battles. No, that wasn't the way it was it? We heard a bit of that in last week's scripture reading. It was from the book of Revelation in the second chapter. It was that first letter to the church in Ephesus. We learn in that whole series of letters that the going is really tough going. It's going to be tough going if the church is going to be going. So there will be good and invigorating times, and there will be times that try and challenge us. We're in one of those trying times. To know that is important. And it's particularly of great importance that we remember that things aren't always as they seem. I've come to the realization that St. Stephen's is not likely to become a megachurch. Admittedly, if everyone in Qualicum Beach suddenly decided to come to church here on a Sunday, then we might have a chance of being that particular kind of mustard plant. And, hey, the Lord's been known to do wilder stuff than that, praise be to God. But my suspicion is that God's plan for us might be a little bit different than being a megachurch. We'll see. What I do know is we're going to try and discern a little of what God's plan will be for us. We're going to try and do that soon. And I'm trusting that God's already quickening your spirits. I also have every confidence that there is a particular calling for this congregation, a vision that God has planted in your hearts. And I trust that we will all remember the parable of the mustard seed as we proceed. See, what we're looking at might not seem enormously promising. It might just seem like a tiny, unimpressive seed. But God has a way of making magnificent things out of unimpressive-looking things. In fact, if the biblical story is to be believed, this is usually the way God works. An ancient and childless couple in Iraq, Sarai and Abram, hey, they bring forth this great nation to bless the whole world. And bless the world they did in the person of an obscure Jew. Tradition has it that he was a carpenter. That was his trade. And this obscure man lived and taught and died. And God raised from the dead. All to redeem the world. And then he commissioned a tiny little group who'd abandoned and betrayed and denied him. He commissioned them to take the good news to the very ends of the earth. Something you and I are still doing. I know, it doesn't look like much. But things aren't necessarily what they seem. Thanks be to God. Amen.